Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Well, good morning to you. Welcome to Bible Center. That was fantastic. Thank you, Jonathan, Olivia, and the team for that. Hopefully you are ready for Christmas. It's here. It's upon us. We're ready to go. So we have this morning and then Christmas Eve, as Troy mentioned in our series, Behold the King. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 2 this morning, Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at the second half of this Christmas story that we find in Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you there. If you don't have a Bible, there is an app that you can get on your phone just called the Bible app, and it will take you there, and you can find scripture and have that in your hand. Just a privilege for us to have that. It'll also be on the screens for us this morning. So Luke chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 through 20, and in the account of Jesus coming to earth, the account of Christmas morning, this is the section that deals with the shepherds and the announcement to the shepherds. And so we've already seen Jesus be born and Joseph and Mary and their travel to Bethlehem. And so in that same region is where we find, right outside the city of Bethlehem, we find this group of shepherds. Let's see what it says here. Verse 8, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angel had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off, found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. It's kind of a significant event, right? Probably in the life of these shepherds, something that they would remember and talk about in the days to come, something that they would pass on to their kids as they were talking about significant events in their life. You most likely have significant events in your life as well, things that are unique or that have changed you for hopefully the better as you've gone through life. This past week, my wife and I celebrated a significant event in our life, and that was our 25-year wedding anniversary. So there you go. All right. Yeah. That's some work. Those of you who are clapping, you're clapping because that's survival right there. You know that. And so that was this past week. I got really fortunate when we got married because we got married in the year 2000. So our wedding anniversary is whatever year it is. And so that is easy for me to keep track of. And so 25 years ago in December, we were in Columbus, Ohio for our wedding. And it was a lot like what this past week was here, the snow and the cold. We had people driving from here to Columbus, and they were trying to navigate the roads. The roads were all snowy, so slushy, you know, that word and all that stuff. And so it was a wedding in December. That day was a special day in our life. And as we were approaching it, Emily's getting ready, obviously, for that. And then that morning, as she is the bride, she was absolutely glowing. She was absolutely glowing. She was radiant. She was beautiful. She was gorgeous. She was all of those things. She was ready. It looked like she had been at the beach, you know, several weeks prior to our wedding. She was absolutely glowing. Me, on the other hand, I was glowing in a different way. You might use the word translucent to describe me on that day. I was sick. I had the pale skin, the sweat, the cold, you know, all that kind of stuff going on. So she was glowing, and then I was I don't know, glowing in some other way. And so that's the way we looked when we were married 25 years ago. You know, there's that moment when the bride comes to the back of the room and is getting ready to walk down the aisle, you know, and the groom and the bride kind of lock eyes for the first time, and you kind of go through that moment. That moment was a little unique for us as well, because my eyes were watering. But it wasn't because, you know, I saw her and I was moved to tears. I was holding back sneezes. And so my eyes were watering, and then her eyes were watering too, I think. But it was more about nervousness that I was going to pass out than anything else. So in sickness, as we're saying in sickness, as she was saying in sickness, that morning took on a new meaning, an immediate meaning. And so a significant moment in our life 25 years ago that has changed the course of our life, changed the history of our life, and developed our family, and, you know, all of those things. It's an event that stands out in our history. Most likely you have something like that in your history. And so what we're talking about this morning is that kind of moment in the lives of these shepherds. And so the first thing that you see when you go to here to this section in Luke chapter 2 is this splendor that enters the world. There's this moment where splendor enters the world. It shows up out on this hillside. And several things happen in a row here. You see this angel show up, and then you see the glory of God, and then you see fear. You see fear. Look at verse 8. So in this same region right outside Bethlehem, these shepherds were staying out in the fields, and they're keeping watch over their flock. So the first thing you see is this angel of the Lord shows up and stands before them, in front of them. So if you're out there, you're minding your sheep, minding your business, you know, it's the nighttime and things are pretty quiet, you know, that evening. And these shepherds are just kind of hanging out watching their sheep. And then all of a sudden there's an angel of the Lord standing in front of you. That's a significant moment. Like something has happened here. So that's the first thing that happens, is the angel of the Lord shows up and stands in front of them. But then the second thing that happens, which is a distinct, unique thing from the angel of the Lord showing up and standing in front of them, the second thing that happens is the glory of the Lord shines around them. Okay, so you got this scene going on now. The angel of the Lord shows up and stands, and they're looking at him. But then the second thing is this glory of the Lord shines around them. You could use the word envelops them, covers them, overwhelms them, is all over the place. This glory of the Lord. And then the third thing you see happen is they were terrified. They were terrified, which we can nod our heads and go, yeah, that makes a lot of sense, right? Just, I can scare my assistant by walking up the steps, much less, you know, angel of the Lord staying in front and glory of the Lord shining around. Like, they were terrified. They were terrified. What were they terrified of? Well, this concept of the glory of God, if you have your notes and you want to write this definition down in your notes, you write the word glory, and just write the burning holiness of God. The burning holiness of God. All throughout Scripture, there's different depictions of the glory of God. In the Old Testament, it really, really signifies like a weight or a significance, almost like a heaviness. And as you encounter the New Testament, you start to see this brightness as well, light associated with it. And so burning holiness, it's almost like the manifestation of the character of God, the visible manifestation of the character of God has become on display. It's actually difficult for us as humans to define the glory of God. And it's difficult for us to wrap our heads around what the glory of God is, looks like, feels like. Job encounters the glory of God in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you find many people who encounter the glory of God. In fact, this concept of glory, the way this is spoken about, the word, the phrasing that's used here, the glory of God shone around them, is only used twice in the New Testament. Here, and when the Apostle Paul goes through his conversion on the road to Damascus, where he is surrounded by the presence of God, the glory of God. In the Old Testament, you see it play out over and over in different ways as humans, frail, sinful, broken humans, encounter the glory of God and can't withstand it. In Exodus 33, We have the Ten Commandments in this section of Scripture, and Moses interfaces with God almost like a friend, has conversations with God that's just unique to Moses. And there's a point where Moses looks at God and he says, "Show me your glory. I want to see you." And God says, "If I do that, it'll kill you. And so I'll show you my goodness. You can see my back, and I will hide you from my glory because you can't handle my glory." A couple chapters later, we see the tabernacle and filled with the glory of God as it's set up in the middle of the camp, and Moses can't even enter the tabernacle because of the glory of God. Solomon's temple, as it is built, the priests can't enter Solomon's temple because of the glory of God. It was their job to go into the temple and interface with God on behalf of people. As the glory filled the temple, they couldn't even go in. They couldn't even go in. And Isaiah encounters the glory of God and he falls on his face. He says, "I am undone. I'm undone." The glory of God shone around them and they were terrified. An encounter with the glory of God. There was another encounter with the glory of God that we see in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 1. John interacts with Jesus, the risen Savior, the risen King. And he does his best to describe who this Jesus is, who he is interacting with. And we see the splendor of the Lord show up. Verse 12, John says, "Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man." So John's doing his best to describe what he's seeing here, this glory of God, this radiance of God, this burning holiness of God that God is giving John the opportunity to see and write down for us. And so he says, "I see one like the Son of Man," like the Christ, like Jesus. And this is how he's dressed, in a robe with a golden sash wrapped around his chest, which you could take that to mean he was priest and king. Kind of signifies his priestly duties and his kingly duties. The hair of his head was white as wool, which most commentators would say is wisdom, is wise. White as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His holiness was piercing through. His feet were like fine bronze, stable, pure, same image that Daniel had as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters, overwhelming. Have you ever stood behind a waterfall and tried to speak? Just overwhelming. He had seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp double-edged sword. His word, truth, came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Think about who this is. Encountering the glory of the Lord. This is John, the beloved disciple. The one who walked with Jesus for 3 years on this earth. The one who had conversations with Jesus. The one who saw the miracles and was part of this ministry that Jesus had on this earth. This John. The John who was at the cross and Jesus looks down from the cross and says, "John, take care of my mom." The John who showed up at the tomb 3 days later and found the empty tomb. The John who was in the upper room and was there when the resurrected Jesus appeared to his disciples. The John who was there in Acts when Jesus ascended back into heaven. The John who wrote the Gospel of John, who gave us God's word and described Jesus as the light who's come into the world. That person, that Jesus, that John, when he sees the glory of God, he falls on his face like a dead man. This is the Lord in splendor. The King who reigns. And there is a moment where every single one of us will stand before the Lord in splendor. And we will encounter the glory of God. We'll encounter the glory of God. We will see it. We will feel it. And we'll fall at his feet. Paul tells us that every knee will bow to the Lord. And so we, in God's grace, because of Christmas, we can choose to bow now, or we will bow then, but we will all bow. Everyone will bow. The powerful, the ones who live on this earth with power, the kings, the presidents, the people who have power on this earth will bow before the Lord in his glory. Those who do not, the least of these, all of us, we will all bow before the Lord in his glory. It's the great evening of everything when we as humans encounter the glory of God. We fall on our face at the Lord in splendor. We fall on our face. So what was different then on this Christmas night? As these shepherds, as Mary and Joseph, as these people encounter Jesus, what was different on this Christmas night? Number two, news that changes the world. So the first thing we see is that splendor entered the world. But then the second thing we see is that there's news that changes the world. News that changes the world. Look at verse 10. The angel said to them. So he shows up. He stands before them. The glory of the Lord is shining around them. And they are terrified. And the angel says to these shepherds, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. Don't be afraid, because the message I'm bringing to you is good news of great joy. So they experience the glory of God. They fall terrified, and the angel looks at them and says, the first thing he says is, don't be afraid. The news that changes the world is that Jesus has come to this earth. It's not this. The angel doesn't say, hey, God has changed. His glory is no longer as severe. No. He says, I'm bringing you good news of great joy. For all the people, there's a Savior who has come to you. So don't be afraid. There's a rescue underway. You can't handle this. You can't stand in this. You can't encounter this. And so this God has come to you on a rescue mission. So don't be afraid. The second thing that's so big in this, we're not afraid because God is for us. God is for us. The angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. If you haven't written this down yet in your notes, write the word gospel, and then just write the phrase, good news, great joy for all people. Good news of great joy for all people. When you want a definition of the gospel, what does the gospel mean? What is the gospel message? What are we talking about when we talk about the gospel is central to everything that we are and everything that we do? It is good news of great joy for all people. So we're not afraid because it's for us. God has come for us. Jesus has come for us to this place on our behalf. It's good news of great joy because I cannot withstand the glory of God. So Jesus came on a rescue mission for me, for all the people. And he goes on, verse 11, he says, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you. who is the Messiah, the Lord. This is what makes Philippians 2, which we talked about last week, so impactful, where Jesus sets aside this manifest glory. He sets aside this astounding, burning holiness of God. He sets that aside so that we can interact with him. So he shows up as a baby in a manger instead of this Lord in splendor so that we can walk with him and we can talk with him. So this disciple who fell on his face in Revelation 1 spent years with him, walking beside him and having conversations with him, because Jesus came to us and he emptied himself of this glory so that he could interact with us, for us. He wasn't just born for you. He grew up and he died for you. And now he reigns over death for you. God is for you. The rescue mission was for you. Christmas is for you. That's why it exists. Revelation 1, at the end of this passage, John has just experienced the glory of God. He's trying to describe the glory of God. He's fallen on his face like a dead man. And what does Jesus do? Jesus comes over and he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid." It's the same message the angel gave on that Christmas night. Don't be afraid. And he says, "I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. And catch this, I hold the keys of death and Hades." And who else would you want to hold the keys of death than the one who was willing to die for you? That's the one you want holding those keys. And so he tells John, don't be afraid. Just like the angel told the shepherds, don't be afraid. There's good news of great joy for all people. Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. So we celebrate the glory of the King because he came to us. It's this movement, splendor enters the world, and then there's news that changes the world, and it results in this moment of praise. Because anytime we interact with the gospel, anytime we hear the gospel, we see the gospel, we experience the gospel, it results in praise. That's what happens in our life, is we praise. We stop and we praise. And so the third thing you see here is that praise shakes the world. Praise that shakes the world. Look at verse 13. "Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors.'" Favor in the New Testament is the same word as the word grace. It's the word charis in the Greek. And so literally this is glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he gives grace to. Which today, you need to understand this, today that is you. Because you are hearing the good news of great joy for all the people. That's God's grace in your life. You don't deserve that. You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't live a life that's good enough to deserve that grace. And so God sent Jesus from heaven, emptied himself of his glory, came and was born in a manger and died for you so that you could know him. That's God's grace. That's God's favor in your life. And the angel proclaimed it on that night. That Christmas night so long ago to those shepherds, God's bringing peace. He's bringing peace. It's good news. Don't be afraid. He's putting back together the thing that was broken. So when you stand in the glory of God, you stand covered by Jesus. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." So we respond in praise. We respond in praise. Have you ever seen something in your life that just stopped you in your tracks? Where you couldn't look away. It was so magnificent. It was so beautiful. It was so significant in your life that you just literally stopped and you couldn't take your eyes off it. It was just unbelievable. You know, when we lived in South Florida, we lived in the path of the space shuttle. So we were on the Gulf Coast of Florida, and it, Cape Canaveral's on the East Coast, obviously, but we lived in the path. And so I would be out teaching PE, and we'd see the space shuttle fly overhead as it was landing. Florida's flat, not like West Virginia. So Florida's flat. So there were a couple nights where we would walk out on our back porch on the Gulf Coast of Florida, probably 4 hours from Cape Canaveral, and they were doing a night launch of the shuttle. And you would watch it, the orange, the rocket boosters going up from the earth up into the horizon. And you're just standing there and you can't take your eyes off it. It's not one of those moments where you're like, you know, I'm gonna go get a sandwich. Like you're focused in, like you just can't take your eyes off it. It's so impressive, it's so weighty, it feels so significant, like this is huge. Worship is a moment where you can't take your eyes off the King of the universe. It's so significant. It's so weighty. It's so huge, this message of the gospel, what he has done for us, that it stops us in our tracks. And I see the King. I see the King in that moment. And there's nothing else that I want to be doing in that moment. Everything else fades away. Everything else moves away. And I stop and I focus in on the King of the universe. I catch a glimpse of his glory. It takes our breath away. He would do that for me. The Lord in splendor. I want to give you a moment here this morning before we leave to see the King and to worship him. You know, it's interesting as you watch people interact with the glory of God throughout Scripture. Every time they do that, there's a physical response, some type of physical response. Falling on their face. So I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond physically. Maybe that for you is just kneeling. These rows are tight, and so that might be tough. You might not be able to do that. Altar's open if you want to do that up here. Maybe it's kneeling before the King of the universe. Maybe for you it's just a bowing of your head. I'm gonna bow my head in the presence of the glory of God. Maybe you need to receive what God has for you. And so you just want to put your hands out with your palms up. I just want to receive the glory of God into my life. I want to behold the King as I worship. Whatever it is, a physical response, I would challenge you as we go through this moment just to respond physically in some way to the glory of God, to seeing the King. Olivia's going to sing over this moment, and I'm just going to give you some space to worship without distraction, without thinking about something else, without thinking about where you got to go next. Worship is a moment where we respond to seeing the King. Let's worship together. Thank you. No, worship is not just a moment. It's a moment that leads to movement. It changes us forever. We're different after we see the King. We're different after we encounter Jesus. Look at what the shepherds did. The angels had left them and they returned to heaven. And the shepherds said to one another, let's go. Let's go. You know, you might be tempted to stay right there on that hillside. Are they coming back? No, they had the moment of worship and it moved them. They said, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed. They took that moment of worship and they shared it with everyone they encountered. They said, I found the King of the universe. He has come for us so that we can know him. He was born in Bethlehem. You've got to know this. You've got to see this. It's the most powerful, most beautiful news in all of the world. It's changed my life. You've got to know him. You've got to know him too. And everyone who encountered those shepherds saw that they've been changed by the King. They had been with Jesus and they were different now. And they wanted that too. Christmas is a moment of worship when we stop and we acknowledge the King. We behold the King. But Christmas is a movement in our life that sends us to reach more people who need to know that message, that there's hope, that there's good news of great joy for all people. Can we pray together? God, we give you praise, we give you glory because you're worthy. We praise you for this message of the angel, good news of great joy for all people, for that grace, for that favor in our life that we don't deserve. I pray for those in the room right now who don't know Christ, that you would open their hearts, that you would give them a glimpse of this God who cares for them, loves them so much that you sent your Son for them. I pray for those of us who do know Jesus that you would give us this moment of worship that would move us into a life where we are reaching people with this good news. Bring people into our path that need to know Christ. Change our lives so that we more reflect him. And give us an opportunity to share that news. We'll give you the glory because you're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.